Father, I just thank you for the opportunity we have tonight, Lord, to come into your presence and to worship. Lord, just to be with you and, Lord, to share your word together. I pray, Father, that tonight as we look to the scripture, Lord, that we will see spiritual truth that we can apply to our lives. Lord, that we will apply it and be doers of it, and that you be glorified, Lord, in our fruitfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a study in Nehemiah, and we're going to talk tonight about teamwork. We talked about Nehemiah, the great leader, last week, and how that in part of his leadership, he cast vision for what needed to be done. It's one thing to have vision. It's another thing to carry it out. You know, I find there's lots of vision around, maybe not vision from God, but lots of vision, lots of ideas, but what good are they if they're not fulfilled, if we don't carry them out? And we see in this story, of course, that Nehemiah and the people did carry it out, but to fulfill the vision, the Lord used more than just Nehemiah. Now, there are times in Scripture where God raised up a man to do a specific thing, and he did that by himself. But most of the time, and this is one of those times that God used a leader, but he used many people. He used a team of people. It took teamwork to get the job done. They built a wall. Jesus is building a church. He's also using a team. He calls it his body. Nehemiah was successful, and I know that Jesus will be successful. He said, I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell are going to stop it. He's going to build his church. He is doing it. But I tell you, we need to understand the principles of teamwork that lead to success so that we are part of the success of the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a hindrance. I want to be a help. Amen. I don't want the devil to use me. I want Jesus to use me. And if Jesus' goal, if his vision, if his plan, if his will is to build his church, then I want to be a part of that. I want to see how we can be a part of that and do the best we can to be part of his team. Amen. We can learn something from Nehemiah about teamwork. Now, this passage of Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 3, I think it would be easy to just skip over it because it's one of those passages. I mean, it's almost like reading a genealogy. It's like, well, what's really the truth here? But there are some simple truths. In fact, there are some that we're not even going to get into tonight. I'm just going to keep this message simple and, I hate to say it, short. I don't want to be a liar, but y'all know how that goes, right? But I believe it will be short. We'll put it that way. So we're going to keep it short and simple, and so we're just going to focus on a few things. We're not even going to read the whole passage, all right? I don't remember how many verses it is long, but we're just going to read 11 just so you can get the idea, and the remainder just kind of continues on with the same principles, but I want to read verses 1 through 11. It says, oh, and by the way, just get over it already. I don't know how to pronounce these names, but guess what? Neither does anybody else because they were written in Hebrew and nobody really knows exactly how to pronounce them, but we'll give it a shot, all right? Wow, I don't even have to start with that one. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with the brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hesenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors and its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriha, something like that. Then the son of Koz made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, something like that. Then the son of Mehezabel made repairs next to them. Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs next to them. The Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Moreover, Jehodiah, the son of Pasai, and Meshullam, the son of, I'm tired of these names, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors. I mean, whatever happened to good names like Joe and Bob and Sue and Mary? Anyway, and its bolts and bars next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite. Here's the point. The men, they repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harahai, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to them, Hananiah, and one of the perfumers made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rephaiah, son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramoth, made repairs in front of his house. Next to him, Hattus, the son of, now you know why we're only reading 11 verses, made repairs. And then this guy, son of Haram Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section as well as the Tower of Ovens. And next to him was the son of Shalom, the son of Halanus, leader of, I feel like I'm speaking in tongues up here, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Now, here's the point that I want you to begin to see, just from as we look at this whole entire passage, is teamwork. All these different people from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different levels of society. You know, it's interesting, you get to the very last verse there, it even says this guy and his daughters made repairs. I mean, it's like they just, you know, the scripture goes out of its way to let us know that everybody was in on this. Now, not quite everybody, but pretty much everybody was in on this. It was absolutely teamwork. I want to remind you this evening, before we start talking very much about teamwork, that he didn't start with teamwork. He started with prayer. Then there was planning and preparation. Well, let me just back up again. He started with prayer. You always start with prayer. If you want to accomplish anything in your life, if you want to accomplish anything as a leader, but not just as a leader, if you want to accomplish anything in your life, start with prayer. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months before he began the work that was accomplished in 52 days. Now, we're going to talk about how they accomplished it in 52 days. We're going to talk about that they accomplished that through teamwork. Listen. Nehemiah never would have got it done if he tried to do it by himself. It would never have happened if he did it all himself. He would have died before he could have completed the work. It was too great of a task. It was teamwork that got it done. But he started with prayer. He made preparations and he planned. Nehemiah surveyed the task that needed to be done. And as a leader, he cast vision and he encouraged the people so that they could accomplish this impossible task. Now, how did Nehemiah and the people carry out the vision? It was teamwork. For them to fulfill the vision, they had to work together as a team. There had to be delegation. Nehemiah, as a great leader, delegated. And you know what? We need to understand this principle in the body of Christ. You need to understand it in the workplace. And you even need to understand it some degree in your home. You got to learn to delegate. Delegation is important. If you're going to have teamwork, there has to be some delegation. Teamwork ain't about one person doing it while everybody else watches. I'm even talking about your home. You need to learn to have some delegation in your home. We got a whole slew of young people growing up in this generation that don't even know how to do everyday tasks because mom and daddy's done it all for them, thinking that you're being a good mom and daddy. You are doing that child a disservice.
That's right.
You need to delegate. I know that we've seen some abuses of that and some extremes of that, But delegation is an important principle for to have teamwork. And remember, to accomplish a vision, almost always, God uses a team. He uses teamwork. And whatever it is in your workplace or school or your family or in a ministry, and especially in the church, we need to understand that God wants us to work as a team, and that requires delegation. We talked about Nehemiah being a great leader. Like all great leaders, he had followers. But he didn't try to do it all himself. He delegated. You know, we pride ourselves in our work ethic. And because we do, sometimes we try to do it all. But it's not wise. A leader should work and set the example. But the worst thing a leader can do is do it all himself. D.L. Moody said, I'd rather get 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men because I'd burn out and it wouldn't be done very well anyway. Sometimes I've said things like, it's easier to do it yourself than to get somebody else to do it. And you know what? That seems true at the time. I mean, there are a lot of times when you just look at a particular task and what needs to be done, I can assure you it's less effort, it's less energy, less time. It's just easier to just go ahead and do it than to try to get somebody else to do it. But in the long run, we suffer as a result of that. I'm talking about we personally suffer when we think we have to do it ourselves. But also, the team suffers when one person tries to do it themselves. Because the truth is, you can't do it all yourself. And the truth is that when you're taking care of something that somebody else is supposed to be doing because it seems urgent, something that's even more important that you're supposed to be doing doesn't get done or doesn't get done right. And in the end, we don't fulfill the task and the vision because there was no delegation. Because without delegation, there's not any teamwork. So I'm just telling you, it's not easier to do it yourself in the long run. It might be right now for that one little task, but the truth is that in the end, it's self-defeating to do that. It's a surefire way. Listen, let's just talk about church for a minute. It's a surefire way to keep the church small. In fact, usually in a small church, the pastor does everything. And you know what? It's a surefire way to keep it that way. Now, you know what? We don't have this all together. We hadn't got this all figured out. But we try to do things a lot of the time like a big church. And some people don't understand that because we are kind of a small church or medium size, however you want to class it, it doesn't matter to me. And so they expect us to operate like small church, but we really don't want to operate like small church because we don't want to stay small church. We're believing God for a harvest, and we know that to be effective, we can't think small. We got to think big, and we got to operate like God expects us to as a team. You see, God never designed it to be small. He designed it to operate as a team. Many years ago at Grace, we established a group of youth leaders when I was youth pastor. And some of you were in that youth group, and a couple of you were probably youth leaders in that group also. But we established a group of youth leaders, adults, who helped us with the ministry. We had about 12. And remember, Jesus had 12. But anyway, we had about 12. And it really enabled us to minister to twice as many young people and much more effectively. There's just no two ways about it. It increased the group both numerically and spiritually, just helped us to be a lot more effective. Now, it's hard to delegate sometimes. Really hard. I'll tell you a story. One time we were in Colorado on a trip, and we went to the military school that's there? Yeah, Air Force. I knew if I said Air Force, it would have been the Naval Academy. Anyway, so the Air Force Academy, that's right. And they have a museum thing there or something. And we stopped there just to let the kids, you know, see that and some of the things that were there in our trip. We stopped and did a few things like that. And had like 55, 7 kids, something like that on this trip. And so I said to one of my adult leaders, you know, I was in the museum or whatever with all the kids and everything. And I said, well, let's get them all on board and let me know. You come tell me when you got a head count and you got them all there. And so he came and he said, we got them all. We're ready. We get about 20 minutes down the road. And I noticed that this one kid whose brother came and was sitting with him, his brother's not sitting by him anymore. And I'm like, where's your brother? He's like, I don't know. His brother is not with us. So fortunately, we had the bus and a van. You know, we had too many for just the bus. We had a van also. And so while we were at our next stop, I sent the van back to get this kid. And, you know, I asked the leader, I said, you know, what's the deal? Only time I ever left a kid, by the way, I understand this happened to my son, youth pastor, a couple of weeks ago. Similar type situation. The only time I ever left a kid, and here we are off in Colorado, and I lose this kid. And by the way, he didn't normally come to the church either. And, you know, went on this long trip. And, of course, I wanted to get after the brother and say, what is the matter with you? We left your brother, and you didn't say nothing. But then, I'm talking to the youth leader. I'm like, how did you, can you not count to 57? I mean, what's up with that? Well, I went out there, and I asked this teenage boy, and he named some boy. And he said, I asked him to count. You know, now you know how that makes you feel about delegate. It is so much easier to just do it yourself than ask somebody to do it, and then it gets you in a big mess because they didn't do the job. Now, I'm talking about how we need to delegate, and right now I'm undermining my own message because I'm telling you how delegating can get you into a mess. But I'm just saying it's not easy to delegate. But we still got to do it if we're ever going to grow and if we're ever going to really be effective at anything. Some of you in your workplace, I'm telling you, you need to learn to delegate more. And it may be tough, but you got to learn to do it. I found that, it just over and over again in ministry that when we find people that will be responsible and faithful and we can count on and we delegate to them, there's an increase. We experienced that also in our last youth ministry when we raised up leaders, not adult leaders, but actually teenage leaders, and our youth group doubled during that first year during that year after we raised up leaders. It just, you know, they were more effective at calling and reaching out to other young people than I was as the youth pastor. It just worked better. And God just blessed that. But there had to be some delegation, some teamwork. And, you know, just remember in the Bible how scriptural it is. Moses, who had such a burden, it was just going to kill him until he delegated and turned over some of that burden to others. But all great leaders delegate. And by the way, I'm just going to say here tonight that this message makes me uncomfortable. And I told my wife I didn't like preaching this message because, you know, it just exposes the weakness in me. Because I know that I struggle in this area. I'm not good at it. And you can pray for me. Don't criticize me. Shame on you if you criticize me, especially after I confess it in front of you. But you need to pray for me. Amen. Pray that I learn how to be a better leader. And you know, I have certain strengths, but I readily acknowledge the weakness that I'm not a good delegator. And, pray for me. Pray for me. I'll be able to find people that I can count on and know are responsible that won't leave me hanging with some kid got left. You know what I'm saying? So next, there was organization. To have a team, to have teamwork, you got to be organized. There has to be organization. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things that you see through the whole thing is organization. Each group of people, whether it was a family or sometimes it was just one little single family. Sometimes it was a big family. I mean, but you know, there were just groups of people or different ones that were designated, but they all had an assigned area that was theirs. It was organized. Why is organization such a dirty word in our culture, and especially in our religious culture, in spiritual things? Now, I understand when you start talking about an organization, then we have some negative, you know, connotations and some negative images about that, that we, you know, we want to separate ourselves from these man-made organizations. But what we need to understand, though, is that God is organized. And it's not a bad thing to be organized. In fact, I think it is a deception and a trick of the devil to get the church just all running around doing a whole bunch of stuff but not really accomplishing anything because we're not organized. So we need to see this, that teamwork requires organization. We're not just a bunch of people doing our thing. What if a football team worked like that? They fail. It doesn't matter how much talent they have. We got one like that close around here, don't we? It doesn't matter how much talent they have. If they can't get organized, get on the same page, they're going to fail. Listen, some people think the Holy Spirit doesn't plan anything. And so we in the church should just kind of let things happen. But God is the greatest planner of all time. He had a plan to redeem man from the very beginning. He has a plan for each and every life. He even has a plan for the devil. Well, you can read about it in the Bible. He's got a plan for the devil. He's going to throw him into the lake of fire for all eternity. He's got a specific plan for him. I'm telling you, God is a great planner. Now, sometimes we call the plans of God, we call them prophecy, because we know they're going to happen. But here's the point, though. God does plan. He is organized. Why is it sometimes that the most spiritual people seem to think that we shouldn't plan? We should just kind of let things happen. In the name of God, in the name of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is a planner, I want to tell you something. God can plan for next week what's going to happen just as much or better than if He has to tell you at the very last second. Now do this. I'm telling you, the disorganization, the lack of planning is not on God's end. It's on our end. It's our lack of preparation. It's our lack of prayer. And it's our lack of being responsible. Look, you see God's organization in creation. There was chaos, but then God said, let there be, and there was. You see this organization that began to take place in every part of creation, every life form, in the human body. Such fantastic organization, how every organ, every system of the body all works together. So why is it in the church we think there's no need for any organization? He created our world with such intricate balance in all the ecosystems that just the slightest change in the Earth's rotation or the Earth's axis or any of those kinds of things, just a 1% change could kill all life forms as we know it. It's amazing how perfectly balanced, how perfectly organized everything is. We call it intelligent design. It's organized. Same thing with the human body. All of these parts of our body and all of these different enzymes and hormones and all kinds of chemicals and things that even the most brilliant men who've studied these things all their lives can't fully understand all of what's going on with the human body. And yet God so organized it all together to work perfectly together. I'm just telling you, He's a God of order, a God of organization. And we need to change our attitude about organization. I know that it's just kind of the popular thing to have a negative attitude about organization. You know, it's cool to be the rebel. yeah, we don't believe in organization. We're just free to do our own thing. Well, that's not from the Bible. The Bible says, don't use your liberty, your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but in love you serve one another. You see, there's that. Our freedom is to serve. We got to have that attitude of a servant's heart. It's not about us doing our thing. We just need to realize how important organization is. You know, you look at a family. A family without any organization is going to turn into a two-headed or three-headed monster. Here's the world's idea of a family. Let's just give everybody an equal vote. You got little Tommy who's 7. Well, I vote for ice cream for every meal. Whatever. Anybody with me? It doesn't work. A family has to have some organization. You might not call it that. You might not put labels on things that way. But you understand that there has to be organization. For a business to be successful, there has to be some organization. How things are handled and how things are dealt with. For a church to be successful, there has to be some organization. I'm telling you, we got to have a plan. Organization is not a bad word. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I realize that sometimes people, churches, organize, but don't rely on God. And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. But more often, we fail, not because we were relying on God, but because we didn't do what we were supposed to do. We didn't organize. We didn't plan. Next, teamwork requires cooperation. We got delegation, we got organization, it requires cooperation. These people worked together to get the job done. There's 38 individuals that are named, there's 42 different groups that are identified, and I'm telling you, cooperation has to happen to have teamwork. You know, we've seen that with some sports teams where they didn't have the best talent, but they all worked together as a team well, and they win. And some of the ones that seem to have it all together, they don't cooperate. They've got that divisive spirit, and they end up failing over and over again. But I tell you, it's so true in the business field, in the home, and in the church. Without cooperation, you can't ever have a team. You can't ever really accomplish all that God has for you. Sometimes people want to work, but they want to work for their own vision. You know what you call it when you have two visions? Double vision. There's another word there. It's called division. Division. When you got two visions, you got, well, this, we're going to do this, and no, we're going to do this. That's called division. I'm telling you, God doesn't work through division. He works through unity. It's amazing. Even ungodly people, when you read about it at the Tower of Babel, when the people all came together in unity, God said nothing's going to be impossible for them. When you come together in unity, and it's so important for the church to be in unity. In your workplace, to come together in unity, to accomplish a common goal and purpose. Whatever it is, in the family, in the home. Man, if you can get everybody to cooperate, things are easy. It takes cooperation. I remember one time before we ever established a group of youth leaders at the church at Grace, this is almost 30 years ago, we got an idea of having small groups with our youth group. And, you know, the youth group was big enough, and we had big fellowships and everything, but we wanted a way for the kids to be able to interact and have Bible studies in a smaller setting. And so we implemented some small groups. And at the time, Carmen and I had not really developed relationships with enough leaders to be able to choose people who were, you know, that we had good relationships with, who were spiritual and shared our vision. And so what we did, very naively and ignorantly, you know, youth, we grabbed some people who were spiritual people in the church, but we didn't really have relationship with, and they didn't know our vision. They didn't carry our vision. And I want to tell you just the short of it is, it was a mess. It took us a couple of years to straighten out the mess that we made by getting people who had a different vision and going a different direction. And, you know, when you're the 25-year-old punk, or, you know, 23, 24-year-old punk, and they're 45 years old, and they got a different vision, I'm telling you, it makes a mess. But here's what I want to say. You got to have cooperation to accomplish the vision. These people accomplished the vision. It took teamwork, and anytime you're going to have teamwork, there's going to have to be cooperation. In verse 1, it began by telling us that the priests were in on this deal. You know, at this time, the priests were leaders. And what kind of work did the priest usually do? I can assure you that it wasn't carrying stones and setting them in place on a wall. But they jumped in and they did their part. They didn't say, hey, we're leaders. We'll just tell y'all what to do. They didn't say, well, hey, we'll pray for y'all while y'all are doing it. No, they got in and got their hands dirty. They were willing to do what needed to be done. They cooperated. We don't have that attitude ever in church anymore, do we? You just start talking about changing diapers and you see how some people back away. But all of these people were willing to get in and get involved and do what needed to be done. There was a cooperative spirit. Nobody was sitting back saying, well, that's not my calling. Well, you know, I don't do that. Nobody was saying, well, I want to do this instead. Well, how come they get to do that section? I don't want to do this. I want to do what they're doing. I'm just letting y'all draw the conclusions and the applications, but I'm telling you, I hear that very statement sometimes in church. So much envy in the body of Christ. How the enemy uses that. When people have gifts and callings and opportunities, but instead of fulfilling them, they're looking at somebody else saying, well, how come they get to do that? Leaders were involved. So many faithful workers. It kept saying over and over through this passage. In fact, 15 times it says, next to him, next to him, next to him. You see, there's so many that stepped up and just joined in and cooperated with the vision. That's what got it done. I'm telling you. Why it is in the body of Christ today that so many people allow Satan to get them fighting against one another. And when we do that, we're cooperating with the devil instead of God's vision and God's plan. Wrong team. Y'all ever seen that where the guy picks the ball up and he starts going the wrong way? Because he doesn't realize, you know, that he's helping the other team. You see, or sometimes they'll hit somebody from their own team thinking they're hitting somebody from the other team. And you're just like, wrong team, wrong team. Wrong team when Christians are fighting against one another. We have to have a cooperative spirit to accomplish the vision, the goals that God gives us. Even though we work as a team, not as individuals, for teamwork to be successful, there has to be a personal obligation. And we talked about delegation. We talked about organization. We talked about cooperation. But you know what? It really all comes down to personal decisions on our own part. And I'm telling you that there has to be a personal obligation. When you read this story, you see that over and over, these people were willing to step up and do their part. They were willing to accept responsibility. In fact, I think it's so interesting, they didn't just get a big herd of people all together. Okay, we got all these hundreds or thousands of people. Now let's all just go run out and build a wall. No, we already talked about that. It was all delegated and organized, and they cooperated with that. But I want you to understand this took place too. When they were organized to a specific area of the wall, that was their responsibility. They took responsibility for this section to be done. Each one of them had a personal obligation to fulfill. They couldn't just say, well, you know, it's everybody's job. No, each one of them had an obligation. And I'm telling you, in our society today, where everybody's passing the buck, in the church, it ought to be different. That when we accept a responsibility, an obligation, that we fulfill it. Now, in the church, a lot of the time, we see people that just flat won't get involved and accept any obligation. And you know what? Did y'all catch it? There was one time in that passage we read, there was one group of people, I think it's in verse 11, that didn't want to get involved. The leaders, or it says the nobles of the Tekoites or whatever that was. Is that right? Verse 5? Really? Verse 5? That's right. Verse 5. Verse 11 was the last one. Verse 5. It says the nobles didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want to do what everybody else was doing. And you know what? There's always going to be somebody that wants to sit back and just not help. And I know that's always going to be that way in the church. But I tell you, if we're going to accomplish all God wants us to, we have to accept personal obligation. We have to be willing to take on responsibility and then to fulfill it. You know, for years, it's been said, and I hear this at ministers' conferences, I read it in books, and over it's quoted and said that 20% of the people in the body of Christ do 80% of the work. And let me tell you what that leads to. People being burned out and tired and the job not being done the way it should have been. What if everybody did their best for the Lord? Kind of makes you wonder what would happen if we were hitting on all cylinders. There are always going to be people who will step up and do more than they should be doing. But church, it ought to be where all of us take a personal obligation, responsibility to help fulfill the vision and the purpose that God has given us. Every member of the body of Christ, the Bible tells us very plainly, several times, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of those examples, that every part of the body has a function. We all have a place. We all have a function in the body of Christ. I realize that today, in the day of the media mega church, that we can hire, I'm saying we, I'm speaking in generalities, we can hire everything done where people can just come and throw a little offering into the bucket or stick it in a box and they don't have to do anything. But I'm telling you, that's not the biblical pattern. That's not the design that God has for His church. He designed it where every one of you, you're much more valuable to the kingdom than just to throw an offering in. Oh, that's important. I don't want you to misunderstand. That's important. Sure it is. But you're much more valuable than that. God has given you gifts and abilities, things that you can do that's going to help reach other people that would not be reached. You see, that's why each of us has such a personal obligation. I really believe that God wants to use every one of us that way. Jesus said, "The harvest is ready." He said, "The fields are wide unto harvest." And here's what He said to do about it. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the field. Laborers. Workers. What if they were building the wall and only 3/4 of it got done? How sad would that have been? Because I'm telling you, a city without walls is open to all kinds of destruction. But a city with only 3/4 of a wall is pretty much just as open. And I think a lot of times in the church, that's kind of where we're at. Church, we got to answer our obligation. If the church is like a wall, then what's happening with my portion of this wall? They each had a section that they were responsible for. What's happening with our section of the wall? What's happening with our responsibilities in the body of Christ? Let me tell you a little story. We're going to wrap this up. 1915, Leon Trotsky, future leader of the Bolshevik Revolution, who would one day lead Russia into communism, was invited to a Sunday school class in Chicago, where he went, and as a young man in search of answers in life, he goes to this class. The Sunday school teacher never showed up, didn't get a substitute. Nobody came and taught the class. They sat in this room by themselves with no teacher until the time period was over. As far as history tells, it was the last time that he ever set foot in a church. And in 1917, he led Russia into atheistic communism. Kind of wonder how things might have been different if a prayed up, spirit-filled Bible teacher would have showed up that day. Who knows? There was a breach in the wall that day. I've seen it myself as a pastor. I've seen it over and over again where there's a hole. There's a breach in the wall because somebody shirked their personal obligation to do their job. Is this tough? Teamwork. It requires delegation, it requires organization, it requires cooperation, and it requires a personal obligation. I remember years ago, and I think many coaches would echo this same thing, but many years ago, Tom Landry used to talk about his flex defense and how that if each player did their job and counted on the other players to do their job, if they would just do their job, it would work. And you know what? It is that way so often in the body of Christ. If each of us will just accept our personal obligation and do our job, it's amazing how it works. When we work as a team, God fulfills that vision. You see, we do our part. God always does His part. But the key is that so often we end up not working together, not working as a team. We got to do that, church. Do it in your home. Do the best you can, even in a secular workplace. Find a way to work as a team. Bring that team spirit. I tell you, it'll bring success to you. Bring that team spirit in whatever endeavor you get involved in. Don't be divisive. Be somebody that works together with others. Well, stand with me and let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word of the Lord. I thank You, Lord, for these examples of Scripture, Lord, and how they teach us and show us spiritual truths that we can apply to our lives. I pray, Father, that in this group of people, You raise up great leaders, great workers, great people for the kingdom's sake, people that are making a difference in eternity. I thank You for that, Father. I thank You for Your blessing upon this church. Oh, Father, Your help upon us to accomplish all that You've given us to do. Lord, we just confess to You our inabilities and our weaknesses, but Lord, we know that in You we're strong. And so, Father, we thank You for the victory that's ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just praise You for victory. Thank You, Lord, for the souls, the lives that are going to be touched this Sunday, Lord. We're expecting a harvest in Jesus' name. Amen.